So, by way of introduction, last week we talked about some general uses of making use of Christ as the truth. Not only Christ as being true, but as the truth, sort of capital T. Thank you, Derek. Primarily, we saw this in terms of what it means to unbelievers when they ignore Christ as the truth, as well as what it means for believers in terms of our duties, the comfort and the consolation associated with it. This week, we're looking at a more specific way that we use Christ as the truth, making use of Christ as the truth for growth in knowledge. So we'll be talking a lot about knowledge in a variety of different ways this morning. So first, we're going to lay the basis and then get some directions on this and then close with some abbreviated cautions. Okay, so if you're receiving the outline now, right at the top, the first point here, what is this knowledge? This is obviously no ordinary knowledge. This is the knowledge of the things of God and of Jesus Christ, starting with saving knowledge of Christ. The reason why we're starting with saving knowledge of Christ is because an unbeliever can know all they want to know about religion, about Jesus in a non-religious sense that does nothing for them. That's not a saving knowledge, right? So this whole book, of course, is about the process of sanctification. Well, that can't start until you're a true Christian. So that's where we're going to start with in terms of the knowledge. Okay, so this is starting with the saving knowledge of Christ, and then we get into a couple of verses here that should be well known to everyone. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. And then 2 Peter 3:18, we're going to see a couple of times this morning. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Simple directive, that's what we are to do, to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We cannot have too much knowledge in this regard. We can never exhaust the deep, unbounded riches of the knowledge of God, but we should try in the sense that we should never act as though we've learned enough or that we have arrived, and we should just never stop learning. We should never stop growing in this way. John 21:25. This I sort of added in here because I was thinking about trying to measure the knowledge of God and that sense of, well, I've learned enough in my time. And so, no. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. You can't quantify the knowledge of God. So we should never stop growing because we'll never exhaust the riches of God. Roman numeral 2 there, how do we relate to this knowledge? What is its importance and relevance to us? This is where we start to dive into some of these deeper components here. Number one, it's a commanded duty. Going back to 2 Peter 3:18, this knowledge is life eternal. John 17:3, and this is eternal life that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So you want to talk about whether this is important or not. Is eternal life important? Is that important enough that that's a blip on our daily radar? It certainly should be. Well, that's how important this knowledge is. Our knowledge is imperfect and incomplete, but this pursuit and growth is still entirely useful to us, right? We're never going to have a perfect knowledge. We're never going to know God perfectly, but we still gain so much in the pursuit and the growth that we have is still edifying to us every step of the way. And so we shouldn't look at this and say, well, since I'm never going to learn all of God, then what's the point of even getting started? That's just a wrong view. Also, if you look in Colossians, it says, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord means increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. That's not a direct reading of the verse, but that's the sense of it. And then in 2 Peter, again, the sense of the verse, knowledge must be added to virtue and lay a foundation for other virtues. Knowledge is critical. Again, it's not just a head knowledge. It's an application of the knowledge that we receive as a grace from Christ. Okay, letter B there. This knowledge is a grace that is so necessary, desirable, and advantageous that believers should want more and more of it. As this knowledge is a grace of God, we must seek to use Christ as the means to grow in our knowledge. This begins with the fear of the Lord. Well-known verses here, Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, there's obviously a slight difference between knowledge and wisdom. We think about knowledge as more of an academic term. Wisdom is more applied knowledge. But the origin of both, and this is the point, is the fear of the Lord. This is not a terrified fear, a scared fear. This is reverent awe and worshipful response of faith. You go back to the Jerry Bridges conference from all those years ago. The fear of God is not some trembling terror of the almighty power of God. There's perhaps an element of that in it, but it is reverent awe, right? So that awe of God is the origin of our knowledge and wisdom. So we've got to start there. So God grants us a saving knowledge of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, and our response in faith is to grow in our knowledge. We often treat conversion as the ultimate goal, the end at which we pray for others, but that's only the beginning, right? So many Christians today are satisfied they are saved, spend the rest of their days resting on that and looking back to it instead of looking forward and improving beyond their salvation. That was not part of your notes. I was warned very carefully to keep it to just 2 pages, so that was a little extra for you. Okay. So the principal part of this knowledge being the fear of the Lord, but it's the head of this knowledge, Christ. This is a quote from Matthew Henry's commentary. We are not qualified to profit by the instructions or knowledge that are given unless our minds be possessed with a holy reverence of God and every thought within us be brought into obedience to him. I mean, that sums it up right there. We're not going to grow in our knowledge, and we don't have the ability to increase in that knowledge if we're not possessed by a holy reverence of God. That's what it's got to come down to. So, okay, so much for the introduction. This is now Roman numeral 3 if you're following along. How do we make use of Christ for this knowledge? We know there's all this knowledge out there. Scripture's clear, as we talked about before. And we know in our world there's a vast array of opportunity to learn. We talk, you know, stuff that's on the internet, sermonaudio.com, whatever. There's so much out there. Well, what do you do? Do you just, you know, try to download all that onto your brain and hope that you can retain some of it? No. This isn't about an accumulation of knowledge. This isn't an accumulation of facts. This is allowing knowledge as a grace to be brought to us through Christ, and that knowledge would then be effective. Okay. It is good to live in the constant conviction of the necessity of Christ teaching us. We must be conscious of our ignorance, knowing much or thinking we know much. Remember that even the best know only in part. So whether you feel you know a lot or know a little, God's blessed you in that way, it's always going to be imperfect, and be mindful of the ignorance that we still have. The more true knowledge we attain to, the more we see our own ignorance, right? The more you know, the more you realize you don't know, right? This applies here as well. We realize as we get learning about something and we think we're getting there, whether it's, you know, think about Derek's study through the attributes of God. The more you think you grasp one of the attributes of God, the more you realize the vastness of that topic that you think you know so much about, you realize we're not even scratching the surface, right? Number two there, we must remember how deceitful our hearts are and how easily we rest upon a mere shadow of knowledge when we know nothing as we ought. Again, keeping in mind a little bit of our own ignorance and deceitful, we may feel that we know so much and we may talk ourselves into this vast knowledge when we really don't know anything as we ought to. We must not be impressed with our knowledge and understanding as if it were a credit to us instead of Christ. Do we let our knowledge, do we let our growth in knowledge puff us up or help us serve Christ or others? So what's the point of this gaining of knowledge, this growth in knowledge? Is it for us to feel better about ourselves, or is it for us to be able to serve Christ and serve others as well? Don't become proud of a vast head knowledge and the ability to, you know, spout references left and right or name drop in conversation while looking down on others who aren't as far along in their knowledge. Sometimes we fail to fully believe or apply what we know while others are humbled to believe what they don't fully know, right? So people who aren't as far along in this growth, they might just say, Lord, help my unbelief about a particular matter that others might have a better grasp on. All that means is it's an opportunity to share, right? You don't have to be able to explain all the nuances between, you know, I was trying to think of something really out there. I couldn't come up with anything good, but this one works. You don't have to be able to explain all the nuances between Pelagianism and semi-Pelagianism to believe that we are called and converted by God alone, right? You don't have to have this higher level, master level knowledge to believe. But as we believe, we should seek to grow in our knowledge. We must understand that our hearts are naturally averse to any true and saving knowledge. Any natural interest in the things of God or spiritual matters is mere curiosity. And that was interesting. We see so many people we know we run into on a regular, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Okay, great. That's awesome. Where should we start? Well, you know, I believe there's something out there. Okay, well then, okay, let's define our terms a little differently, okay? Any interest that a person has naturally in the things of God is mere curiosity. That's what the author here is saying. Looking at Ecclesiastes, the one who increases knowledge increases sorrow because it is not born of Christ. So again, are we just piling up an accumulation of facts, or are we growing in the grace of knowledge? There is no inclination after spiritual and saving knowledge in us naturally. In fact, we go the opposite direction, right? Gotta switch pages here. Okay. It's by the grace of God alone that we're brought to the saving knowledge, and then through his help that we desire to grow in knowledge. Number four there, we must study and know the necessity of this knowledge for our communion with God, also communion with others, spiritual growth, our Christian walk. And then he said this, and I thought this was really an interesting word picture. It is a necessary piece of the image of God which we have lost. If you think about going back to Adam and Eve and the interaction that they had with God in the garden, and then that was taken away. Well, they had a much fuller knowledge than we may ever attain to because they walked with God. So we've lost so much of that through the fall and through our sin. But as we grow in our knowledge of God and in our knowledge of Christ, to some extent we're getting back a little bit of that we've lost. I thought that was an interesting way to put it. Notice that we aren't just supposed to study for knowledge, but study the necessity of it. This is sort of reinforcing the imperative of growing in the knowledge. Okay, letter B there. We cannot attain to a saving knowledge by any natural part of ourselves. It is a saving grace and needs to be written on our heart by a divine hand. We may obtain a literal head knowledge on our own that will puff up, but we need to look to Christ to teach us spiritual matters. This head knowledge is only going to puff up, but it's also going to deceive. This is the head knowledge, as I said before, that's not a saving knowledge that we can achieve on our own. We must view Christ as fully fit for this task of teaching us. This is now kind of where we go beyond the saving knowledge of Christ and now into the growth in knowledge. Christ is the substantial wisdom of the Father, and since he came out of the Father's bosom, he is able to reveal the mysteries of God to us for salvation. Christ is also our mediator and access, and in him is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and all fullness. Who better than Christ to help us grow in knowledge of Christ. And that's what this is really all about. Using Christ as the truth for growth in knowledge is literally just that. Christ is he's helping us to grow in knowledge of himself, and all things are given to Christ through the Father and through Christ, of Christ through the Holy Spirit, as we'll see in a minute. That's what we have access to as believers. Christ has the power to send the Spirit by intercession and also authoritatively in conjunction with the Father. The Spirit of truth guides us in all truth from Christ unto us. John 16:13-15. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Sort of a long passage there, but this is as clear as it gets that this growth in knowledge is the work of the triune God. It's not just the work of the Spirit. It's all three persons of the Trinity are involved in this, as it should be. And that passage in John really highlights that. Letter D, we must view Christ as ready and willing to instruct, and that will encourage the soul onward. We don't have to wonder if Christ will bless us in this way by making use of him. We don't have to wonder if our labor will be in vain. It may not always work out exactly how we planned it. We may not grow in the areas that we think we should be growing. We may study one thing and end up learning another. But we're not going to be disappointed if we earnestly seek Christ in this way. Sort of how we say the word going out will never return void. You're not wasting your time if you study the things of God, even if you don't learn as much or as quickly as you hoped you might, or again, you study one thing but end up learning something different. Christ is active in that growth. And so you're not going to be disappointed. Christ is obliged to help us with instruction by virtue of his office as prophet and as our leader. He is commissioned by the Father for this purpose, and so is the Father's servant. We know that he keeps his Father's will perfectly, and if it's God's will that we grow, then that's what's going to happen. But it's not without our participation. We can't be sitting around waiting for divine revelation or, you know, a road to Damascus moment. It involves study, and it involves sitting under the ministry of the Word. We'll talk about some of these things a little bit later, but Christ is obliged to help us in this way, and so we need to make use of him. Number two under letter D there, he received his gifts and qualifications to dispense to his members according to their necessity. That's also a worthy point to mention. If Christ is going to dispense this grace according to our necessity, then that necessitates then that we're not all going to receive the same measure of this grace. We're not all required to have the same measure of this knowledge, and we're not all in positions of equal use of it. We'll talk about some of those things later, but this is to use a word that Ian Hamilton used, this is an idiosyncratic type of thing, where Christ is working in each one of us uniquely for the knowledge that we need in that moment or in our life, and we shouldn't be jealous of knowledge that others have or look down on others who don't have the same knowledge that we suppose that we might. This is something that is in Christ, in us uniquely. He already began this work in us by his Spirit and stands engaged to see it perfected like all his other works. He has a love for his scholars. I love that line. He has a love for his scholars and a desire to see them all thriving, progressing in knowledge. This is his glory. And that's a quote directly from the book there. That's what Christ wants for us. He wants us to know more of him. I mean, that should be almost intuitive in our minds that, of course, he wants us to grow in the knowledge of Christ, but that means he's going to help us get there. We have to make use of him. He laid down the ways and means for constant use in teaching. He has given his word and ordinances, established a ministry, gifted and called persons for the ministry, and he makes the officers who serve and he makes their work prosperous and effectual as he sees fit. So he's ordained this. He's given this entire situation. He's put us in the right church. He gives us the opportunities to study under the word. He gives us all the access and more. And he's prescribed how we're going to do it. And he promises that he will do it. There's really not much for us to do than to just do our duty as we've been instructed. This isn't reinventing any wheel. All we have to do is just do it, and Christ is going to bless. You can turn over to the second page. Now, this was supposed to be single or double-sided, but that was one of those printer situations. So we're on letter E there at the top. We must be mindful of the promises of the covenant of grace made for this end regarding knowledge, that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God and that they shall all know me. We can rest assured that God will make good on his promises, right? He wants his people to know more of him, as I just said a minute ago. He wants us to grow in the knowledge of Christ. It's a command. Go back to 2 Peter 3:18. And if there's a promise, we can trust God that he's going to fulfill that, that he will grow us in due time for his glory. And keep in mind that for his glory component is really the why and the what for of this whole thing. It's not for our own glory. It's not for our own lofty knowledge. It's for the glory of Christ. And we have to keep that in the back of our minds, really at the forefront of our minds. Otherwise, this knowledge will be lost on us. It won't be effective. It'll just be that accumulation of facts and ideas. Letter F, there should be constant, diligent, and serious use of the means of knowledge with faithful dependence on Christ, gripping to him in his relations, offices, promises, etc., waiting upon him to teach. And I've written down Psalm 25:5, but I didn't make the cut, so I'm going to read that here. The idea is that we wait upon the Lord, but not waiting upon the Lord in the sense of, I'm just going to sit here and wait for lightning to strike. It's that we do our duty, we read the scriptures, we study under the word, and we just trust that in due time he will grant that knowledge and wisdom. Psalm 25:5 here, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, for you I wait all the day long. We wait upon the Lord. That concept is in multiple places throughout Scripture, and this is no different. So in terms of some of these means, the means include reading Scripture, reading the Bible in our own devotions, right? Sitting under the ministry of the Word and attending church meetings. And sitting under the ministry of the word is one aspect, but we all know Sunday morning Christians, right? Show up, you attend the service, you're listening, you grab your cup of coffee, you're out the door. There's so much more learning that can be done within this building that we have access to. We have the prayer meeting, we have the Sunday school, which you're all here for that, Sunday evening service, men's fellowship, women's fellowship, the Calvin study, the Wednesday morning Bible study. There's all of these opportunities to grow. Don't say that you don't have any chances or no opportunity to do it. We also have the ability to study all the confessions and creeds, right? We have this rich heritage in our denomination. I like to think of, you know, the confessions as sort of like the cliff notes for Scripture. In some way, sometimes I wish we had a cliff note to the cliff notes, but the idea is that Scripture is not reduced, but the saturation of Scripture is brought into these confessions as an explanation of what Scripture teaches. It's a beautiful thing, and do we take full advantage of that? I mean, the back of our hymnal, we've got the three forms of unity, we've got the larger and shorter catechisms are in there. I mean, there's a wealth just in our hymnal of all places. We think of the hymnal, well, let's sing. No, read the back of the hymnal. It's wonderful stuff. And then, of course, as being the guy in charge of the bookstore, I had to throw in another means here, reading quality Christian books, right? And this, I wanted to mention this too, in terms of speaking to both older saints and younger people as well, you know, this is meant to be, again, constant, diligent, and serious use of the means of knowledge. So for the older saints, don't let Christ be able to say to you, why did you stop? Why did you stop growing in the knowledge? Why didn't you continue on? Or for young people, what took you so long to get started on this path? These uses are there. These means are there. Grab a hold of them. Grab a hold of Christ in using these means. Letter G there. We must guard against everything that could obstruct this work and thereby grieve the Lord. A couple examples of this. To undervalue or have a low esteem of knowledge, to just go through life without really having a care for greater understanding of the things of God. I mean, that seems like a criminal act to most of us probably, but that's a real problem in churches today. It's a real problem. The second part, I kept the old Puritan word there, or to misimprove the knowledge he gives. To misimprove is to use wrongly or to make improper use of. We can also extrapolate to fail to improve upon the knowledge that he gives. So we can absolutely misuse this grace of knowledge, and we need to be careful not to do that. We're not given this knowledge and understanding to lock it away and throw away the key, right? It's meant to help us grow, but it's also meant to be shared with others. Number two, again, going back to things that would obstruct the work, to get tired of the means and ordinance Christ uses to teach us, not just because they are the ordained means, but because they're guaranteed to work. Like, we have a fail-proof roadmap to this. You can't go wrong unless you fail to use Christ in all of this. They're guaranteed to work. Or by limiting Christ to the use of a particular means or time or measure when he has the latitude to use any and all means. Don't try to back Christ into a corner or give up because you didn't see a result from a half-hearted attempt to use a particular means. Well, I went to church every Sunday morning, but I never got anything out of it. Okay. Where's the problem here? Is it with Christ who's not giving you this knowledge, or is it with you and your misuse of the means, right? To despise the small incremental growth because it isn't more, right? As we desire growth, it can be discouraging not to see monumental leaps and bounds in this area. But trust the process. Christ knows what he's doing. If you're meant to just learn a little bit or just understand a little bit more and just a little bit more, that's okay. That is real growth. And maybe, without you even realizing it, that's all the capacity you have at that time to grow. And Christ knows that, and he's going to work and develop that. Or by being too curious in seeking the knowledge of the hidden mysteries of God or some deeper meaning. Don't presume that every mystery of God is able to be understood if we just try hard enough. There's some things that we won't understand this side of heaven, and that's okay. And when I say the deeper meaning, I don't mean good in-depth preaching. I mean, you know, things like numerology and stuff like that. Don't go down these paths that there is some, that we're all missing the meaning because there is some deeper meaning over here. Or by leaning too heavily on the means and the ordinances as if everything can or will come from them. What this is talking about is sort of a robotic or mechanical use of the means without an eye to the glory of Christ, as if there is some magic in the means themselves. Okay? Reading a Christian book is a good thing. It's not a magical thing. It's not going to poof and you have all this new knowledge. No, you have to work at it, you have to labor at it, and you have to see Christ in it, and you have to do that for his glory, and then you'll have some gain in your growth regarding that. Letter H. We must improve upon any knowledge we receive for the glory of God and the edification of others with humility and thankfulness. Every measure of knowledge we receive must be put immediately into practice. And there it will not only increase, but Christ will also be engaged to give more. And as I was thinking of an illustration for that, like, what good is a seed if it's not planted, if it's not watered, and if it isn't nurtured? That's what this knowledge can be. We can take a bit of knowledge and just hold on to it and sit on it, and then we're not improving upon it. No. Water it and nurture it, watch it grow, and ask Christ for more, and he will bless. We must lie open to Christ's teaching and the illumining of the Spirit, ready to receive whatever measure of knowledge Christ has in store for us with these duties in mind. But before we get to those duties, this is kind of like Ian Hamilton's example of faith. You know, we aren't saved by faith. Pause for effect. It's the one in whom we have faith, right? Similarly with knowledge, it's not the knowledge by itself that does us any good. It's the knowledge of whom we have that knowledge. But even more than that, it's the knowledge by whom it is given to us. Again, the devil knows a lot about things of God, and with no application, with no understanding. We can have a tremendous head knowledge without any effectiveness. We have to let Christ teach us in these ways. So these duties that we have in mind, seriously and earnestly hungering and thirsting after more spiritual knowledge, diligently using the approved means and going about them with self-denial, spirituality, and sincerity. These next two are really good. Greedily drinking in and storing up in our soul the knowledge we receive, and guarding against selfish ulterior motives, keeping our focus on the glory of Christ. Think about that. Greedily drinking in. We should be craving this knowledge of Christ. Number four there. Guarding against pride and studying humility while putting our heart in his hand, along with the truth received, so that he may write that truth on our heart, that we may be transformed, right? This is not a work of us. It's a work of Christ for us, and we have to allow that to happen. We must put our ignorant and perverse heart into his hand by faith in him as the only teacher, that he might mold it and shape it and write on it whatever knowledge he sees fit to further his glory. Again, this is all of him, but it's all for his glory. And we really have to keep that in mind. Letter K there. This was sort of the closing thought that he had before he got into his cautions. So I gave it a letter K, because I thought it was that important. But if all of this were done, growth in knowledge would not be such a rare thing, right? And I think that in our church, we certainly value this knowledge. We're all here for Sunday school this morning. We've been filling this building for church on Sunday because we desire that growth. The bookstore's been thriving because people want more knowledge. This is all wonderful stuff, but this is a rare thing. There are so many churches on Cape Cod. I heard, I forget who it was that mentioned, there's something like 80 evangelical churches on Cape Cod. And I went, what? Are you, that can't be right. Did you add a zero? There's a lot of churches on Cape Cod. How many of them are earnestly seeking to grow in this knowledge? There are people that we know who are, yep, Sunday morning Christians. Are they seeking to grow? Can we, through our growth, be a light for those who may have Christ but aren't seeking this knowledge diligently? So here are some cautions. I put edited heavily because I was running out of space. Each of these is at least a paragraph in the book. We're going to shorten them up a little bit because this was almost enough to break this lesson into, but I didn't want to do that. So the first one here, do not rest easy on whatever knowledge we have, but seek, press on and labor continually for more. So first of all, that word labor It can be at sometimes. We might struggle through. I can't wrap my head around this, right? There's this particular aspect, whatever it might be. It can be hard work to get through that, right? But through God's grace and our willingness to learn and submit to whatever God is showing us through His Word, we can get through that. But sometimes it may feel like work to do. But we have no excuse, right? We have a wonderful church. We have, some of the positive uses for the internet. Think of sermonaudio.com. There is so much on there. And other websites like it. I'm not plugging that particular website, but there's so much good stuff. So many, everyone's sermons these days are recorded. You want to go listen to R.C. Sproul stuff? It's online. You want to listen to John Piper or Al Mohler, whoever, it's all online. Go find it. There's growth to be had there. You think about what we have, not just the bookstore, but the church library, right? There's a wonderful set of books in there that's been pruned and reduced down to its the most effective books there. It's all good stuff. Take advantage of it. We have no excuse. Whenever using any means of knowledge, dwell only on Christ, hanging on His lips for instruction. Don't be discouraged if instead of growth in knowledge, you sense more of your own ignorance or because you don't see growth where you want it. Discovery of our own wickedness is still growth, right? We think about, it's like when we're trying to kill sin, right? And as we are killing a particular sin in our life, the more sin we uproot in our life, the more we understand how sinful we really are, right? And we think, I'm not getting anywhere. Every time I turn around, I get rid of this one thing and there's six more that pop up. Well, no, that's still growth. You're still putting to death your sin. You're still growing, but we're more sensitive to these other areas where we weren't even at that level before, right? And as we said before, knowledge is in some ways similar, where the more we grow in our knowledge of a particular subject, the less we feel we know about it. And that's okay. And likewise, as we try to grow in a particular area, we may just, the result may be that we realize how sinful we are instead. That's still growth. And if that's what Christ is putting on your heart at that moment in time, that's Christ growing you. And don't be discouraged by that, and also don't push that away. Letter D. Measure your growth in knowledge by its impact on your spirit, not by your ability to speak on it. It would be nice if, as we all grow and mature in the faith, that we could all give lectures and write blogs and write books about everything, but that's not what it's meant to be. So don't measure your knowledge by your ability to converse. It may not be something that you can put into words. That's okay. Letter E, don't believe that you can reach a perfect knowledge. I don't think this is a news flash to anyone, but there's no perfect knowledge to be had here. But we can certainly grow in the knowledge that Christ has for us. Don't think that everyone will be given an equal measure of knowledge. We don't all have the same uses or capacity for knowledge. To each is proportioned as God sees fit. So just do your duty faithfully, and He will give the proportion that He wants you to have. Similar vein, don't think that the same measure is required of all. To whom much is given, much is required. We're not all called to be pastors and teachers and writers and theologians. We hope that those who are called have a much greater level of knowledge than we do. I certainly stand up here and think that James could do a lot more with his chapter than I could. And that's because he's called to a much higher position. And that's okay. We can't be messed up by that in our heads, that we're not all required to have the same measure. Don't pursue knowledge that will puff up, but that which humbly drives us farther from ourselves and nearer to Christ. That's a good one, right? We've talked about the knowledge that will puff up. We've talked about how at times we can, and I think about my own life, I read a lot of Christian books, theological books, that I was reading to be able to put them on the already read shelf on my bookcase. I should go back and reread those books because I don't think I got much out of them, probably. We should instead seek the knowledge that will humbly drive us farther from ourselves and nearer to Christ. Don't mistake the gift of knowledge for the grace of knowledge. This was one of the longer paragraphs in the book, sort of juxtaposing this gift of knowledge versus the grace of knowledge. There's some really smart, gifted people out there, right? But they may not have a clue as to these things, or they may think they do and they don't have a true knowledge. And there are people who are wise beyond their gift of knowledge, right? Beyond their education or their eloquence. The gift of knowledge makes much of ourselves. The grace of knowledge makes much of Christ. Don't subtly blame Christ for failure to grow in knowledge. And the author goes so far as to say, he doesn't use the word subtly, that was my word, but his point was, well, don't blame Christ. And then he says after that, well, we know that no one would actually do that, but don't let the seeds of that enter in. Don't blame Christ for failure to grow in knowledge. Instead, blame yourself for not making better use of him by faith. The deficiency is not with Christ, but with our finite mind and our unwillingness to labor on. So don't get frustrated if you're not growing in the area that you think you should be. Or again, if you're studying one thing and you get none of it, but you get something else instead, that's still the work of Christ. Don't expect immediate revelation or seek unordained means. In due time, Christ will make use of his ordinary means. We know he will because he promises to and because he ordained those means. So they will work. We must continue to do our duty and trust him for the fruit. Whatever we learn, we would do well to give it back to Christ for safekeeping and improving for his glory. Again, in our own sinful hearts, we would be prone to gaining knowledge and then either throwing it out or misusing it or whatever. But if we allow Christ to turn it over in our hearts and work on it, massage it, that will be an improvement and it will be for his glory. Beware of lofty thinking, as it is better to fear and stand in awe and lay a solid foundation upon our salvation. So in closing here, we talked a lot about, you know, the many opportunities that we have and how we kind of have no excuse to not take advantage of these means. You know, If you can't make it to church, listen online. If you can't afford a book, borrow one from the library. There are many opportunities to grow with all the studies of the church, like we talked about before. I mentioned sermon audio, loaded with wonderful sermons. There's so many good materials in so many places. If you're not certain whether something is of good enough quality, and this is, you know, thinking back to people that I've come across in the past, people who I've, you know, shared, oh, you should come to the conference or whatever. And there's this hesitation because they're not sure if they can trust what's going to be preached, which just kills me. But people coming out of different backgrounds, that they only know what they know and they're holding on to that. And they're not willing to branch out because they don't trust themselves to be able to discern. And that's a real problem. So if you don't trust your ability to discern, and you're not sure, I don't know if this is a good book. Somebody gave me this book, and I'm thinking about reading it, but I don't know if it's going to be any good. Ask somebody who might know. Someone, you know, James knows more about so many authors than I could ever think about. Ask the questions. Is this something I should be reading? The bookstore, again, this is now my own personal soapbox. The bookstore is also really well stocked. I put quite a bit of time into the selection of the books, and I get help and input from lots of people here that I think will profit the church, take advantage of it. Every month I'm ordering new books. I can certainly order something specific. Derek gave me a nice long list of his newest reading list. Sib's set is six books like this. So I don't know. He's going to have to find some time to read. But, I'm happy to order something specific. If there's an area that you want to grow in particular, let's talk about it. Make a good use of that. If you're not a reader, become one. Seriously. You don't have to get lost in some dense theologic matter or treatise or, some big systematic theology or, I wouldn't recommend starting off with Vern Poitras. But get started. Buy a kid's book. buy a biography. I got a whole bunch of kids stuff in there. And these biographies that are written for kids, they're really, really good. And they're not at some supreme reading level, obviously. And Christ is still to be found, even in those books that we would just sort of dismiss that whole table. If you guys noticed at the conference, my kids' book table was like three times the size that it normally is. It's because we have a lot of kids in the church, of course, and we want them to all grow in reading. But you know what? If you're not at a place where you feel comfortable picking up a Puritan work, pick up a biography about a Puritan first. Get to know the Puritan in his life, even at a children's level, and say, okay, now I'm going to try the abridged version. Let me grab the Puritan paperback. Start that pattern of growth, right? In addition to studying out of the Word and reading Scripture, etc. So that's all I have for you this morning.